back to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to be back in that passage and turning to a couple other places. Let me just also mention a couple of little reminders here. We do have a new memory verse out at the Welcome Center. Just one this week, but it does have three verses. Two of them are short. The last two or three of these memory cards that I've given out have been from the Ten Commandments, just making sure we know those. And so last week we had two cards, and then this week, this will be the last one for this Saturday's discussion group. We do have a meeting of our discussion group this Saturday at 8 o'clock, and just a reminder for you to be there if you're a part of the class. All right, so we have a new memory verse. Now let's get back into this, a new lesson this evening as well, as we continue to talk about the preparation for the gospel, how to prepare ourselves to share the gospel effectively. Our key passage again, Colossians chapter 4, and let's read again verses 2 through 6. The Apostle Paul, writing to these Colossian believers, says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all, or at the same time, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Just to remind you of where we're headed with this passage, there are two basic requirements in this passage if we want to be prepared for witness. First of all, we must pray properly. Secondly, we must walk wisely. Those are based upon the two imperatives in the passage. But now let's look at the more expanded outline. Last week, we finished up discussing praying properly. That means that we must persevere in our prayers, protect people in our prayers, praise God in our prayers, and petition for the work of the gospel in our prayers. Tonight, we're moving into point number two, talking about walking wisely toward those who are without. And that is based upon the final command in the passage. The final command, which is, going back here, just highlighted it for you there, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Now, first of all, as we get into this, I think we should consider the object of the command. He says, walk in wisdom toward whom? Toward whom are we supposed to demonstrate wisdom? Well, the answer is them that are without. A particular group of people, of them, okay? That's a plural pronoun. It refers to a plural number of people. Who is this group of people that we are supposed to demonstrate wisdom toward? Who are them that are without? In just a very brief description, they are the unsaved. And that's who we're talking about here, the unsaved. All right, so I want to point out a few things about the unsaved. Just from this description right here, when he says them that are without, first of all, he's referring to the unsaved as people who are on the outside of the church. Okay, he's writing to a local church, and many times the Apostle Paul uses this phrase to describe people who are not a part of the church, but rather are just out in the community, out in the world in general. So they are not in the church, they are outside the church. But not only that, they're also outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the most beautiful two-word descriptions for Christians in the Bible are those two words, in Christ. The Apostle Paul uses them a lot. Talks about how we are in Christ. Folks, that is where you want to be. You want to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God baptizes you into the body of Christ. He totally immerses you in the Lord Jesus. He makes you a part of the Lord Jesus. You are joined to Him forever. So now you are in Christ. But there are some people in this world who are not in Christ. They are without. They are outside of Jesus Christ. Now, not only that, that phrase also reminds us that the unsaved are wandering in the wide outdoors of this world. Folks, they're out there in the world, and it's an evil world. And I'm reminded here of the description the Lord Jesus talked about coming as a shepherd to seek and to save those that were lost. He talks about going out into the wilderness looking for that one sheep that's missing. And that, folks, that's where the unsaved are. They're not in the sheepfold. They're not in the place of light and safety and protection and provision. They are on the outside. They are out in this world. And folks, it is a dangerous place out there. It is a dark place. It is a lonely place. It is a place of being lost, a place of being deceived, a place of not knowing where you're headed. The book of Proverbs says the wicked stumble around in the darkness. They don't even know what they're tripping over. They know not what they're stumbling at. It's also a place of bondage to sins. The Lord Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So people are out there and they're running toward the darkness because they're in love with their sins. But the problem is that those sins have separated them from God. That's another aspect of this idea of being without. A person who is without Jesus Christ is still in that condition of alienation from God. That their sins have separated them from God, so that there is a huge, vast distance between them and God, spiritually speaking. It's not just a long ways away, but it's also an impassable distance. There is no way that those unsaved people who are without Jesus Christ can get anywhere close to God without God's help. It is a place of separation from God by sins. But I also would like you to take a moment, hold your Bible here and page here in your Bible, and turn to the book of Revelation chapter 22, because one more description, most tragically, is that these people who are presently without, presently on the outside of Jesus Christ and on the outside of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, one day, if they die in their sins, they will be finally and forever without in the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation chapter 22. Verses 14 and 15, we read here in the very last chapter of the Bible, almost the very last verses of the Bible, we read a blessing. First of all, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Of course, that is a blessing pronounced on the saved, okay, those who know Jesus Christ. Those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They've been washed from their sins in the precious blood of Christ. They have been made kings and priests to God. And they, because they have been justified by the Lord Jesus Christ and they have been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, they're now beginning to live lives. They have lived on the earth in a way that is pleasing to Christ, keeping His commandments, doing His will. And these are the people that have the right to eat of the tree of life. That have the right to enter in through the gates of the city. What a blessing. But then verse 15, what a contrast. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Folks, there are going to be some people in eternity who will not have the opportunity to enter into the new heaven and new earth. No, they will not have the opportunity to have a citizenship in the heavenly city and to go in and out of the gates of the New Jerusalem whenever they want to. They are going to be without, on the outside forever. They are going to be in outer darkness. What group of people is being described here? Obviously, from this verse, we're talking about sinners, unredeemed sinners. Just take a moment and go back to chapter 21 and verse 8. It's the same group of people that's described in this verse. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Folks, that's the group of people that's being described here. Those who are without are those who inhabit the lake of fire, a place of final separation from God, a lost condition that can never be remedied. Could you imagine being on the outside looking in forever? You know, there's been a couple of times when we've had blizzards come through in the years that we've lived in Kansas, and so I'll just admit something here to you. When there's a real blizzard going, I like to go out and walk around in it. Anybody like me? Crazy people? Yeah, I mean, I just like to go out there and just experience it, you know, feel it. I mean, just the wind and the ice, you know, just hitting your face. Yeah, I just like to go out. But you know what? I don't like to be out there very long. So here we are, and the last time we had a blizzard, I think it was nighttime, as I recall, but, you know, so here's, just imagine the blizzard whipping through in the middle of the night, and here's my house, it's all nice and lit up and warm and safe, and so I get all bundled up, and I venture outside, and I walk around I don't walk too far away now. You know, I stay within distance, a visual distance of the house, see, you know, the lights or whatever, and I, you know, walk around, and by the time I've walked around the house once or twice, I'm pretty much, I've had my fill of the blizzard, and I'm ready to come in. But could you imagine not being able to come in? Could you imagine seeing the light, the warmth, the safety, the goodness of a house, and it's all lit up, and there's people in there, and there's fellowship in there, and there's joy in there, but you can't get in there? Folks, that's the description we have here of the lost in this passage. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 4. Them that are without. The saddest part about that statement is that some of those people are not just presently without, but one day they will be forever without. And so I think this description that we have here in this passage of the position and the condition of unsaved people should cause us to make a sober assessment of all our interactions with unbelievers, so that we can evaluate, are we being effective in bringing people in to Christ? I mean, do you really believe that those unsaved people you know, those unsaved friends that you have, those unsaved neighbors, those unsaved relatives, do you really believe that they are without? And if so, what are we going to do about it? The Apostle Paul has just shared in this passage his motivation, his mindset, that he is focused on making the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ plain and clear for those who need to hear it and be saved. That he is dedicated to that task. But now here in verse 5, when he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, he's telling us we also have a duty to interact with the lost the right way at all times. We are to interact with unsaved people from a standpoint of wisdom. So if I wanted to paraphrase, if we wanted to amplify maybe this first part of verse 5, we could say we must be walking always and at all times in wisdom toward those that are without Christ. Bringing across the force of those verb tenses. And I think that starts by what we've been talking about here right now, allowing the truth of their standing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ to sink down deep into our hearts, to really contemplate their lost, desperate condition. By the way, that's one good reason to spend some time praying, because it is often in your prayers that God, the Holy Spirit, will open the eyes of your understanding and your heart to really contemplate the condition of unsaved people. I think that's a good way to get started in our walk of wisdom in the area of witness. Please understand, we're not just talking about general wisdom here tonight. We are talking about a specific kind of wisdom. It is the wisdom of our witness. And this is where we get started to realize that there is a group of people to whom we have a responsibility. They are without Jesus Christ, and they are in danger of being without Him forever. That will motivate us to take our duty seriously. But that's not all there is to it. That's just where we start. A walk in wisdom is much more than a feeling. It's much more than an understanding. It's much more than an attitude. It's really talking about a lifestyle. That word walk or walk about, I don't think I put this in your notes, but you should jot it down. This word in verse 5 is commonly used in the New Testament to describe a believer's lifestyle. It is a lifestyle word. And most specifically here in the context of this passage, we are talking about a lifestyle that's characterized by a certain kind of speech. Because that's where we're getting to in the very end of the passage. Notice, look again at the end of verse 6, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And there is the target point of this wisdom, that we might know how to answer every man. So let's talk for a minute about this wise evangelistic speech. And I think there are three components that we would need to bring to that, okay? All right, so wise evangelistic speech. First of all, I think if we're going to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ, it better be authenticated by a testimony of our lives, whatever we say. So our speech should be authenticated by our transformed lives. People should see that what we're saying to them is real. Secondly, it originates from the wisdom of Christ living in us. The Lord Jesus dwells within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. So in other words, we're talking here about a Spirit-enabled, Spirit-filled, Spirit-led speech. And number three, it's made authoritative by its Word-filled content. Remember, what is it that's going to bring people to faith? It's the Word of God. They have to hear the Word of God. So our speech is full of the Word. It's enabled by the Spirit. And it is authenticated by our lives. That's how we achieve that goal there at the end of verse 6. To know how to answer every man. The primary way that we are supposed to walk in wisdom toward them that are without is to have the wisdom from God to know how and when to speak for Christ and then to do so. And if we're going to live in the light of this command, then we have to regularly evaluate the effectiveness of our impact upon the lost as the salt and light of this world. So let me just encourage you to take a moment to do that right now in your own heart. Are you having the effect that God intends for you to have upon the lost in your interactions with them? Whatever the context may be. Now, if you're like me, as you start to consider that, you're probably thinking about some missed opportunities. Truth of the matter is, we all fail, don't we? We all miss opportunities. And folks, this is another reason why we need to pray daily. Because if you really take some time in the morning to pray, God, would you give me some divine appointments today? Would you open up some doors for me today? Would you help me today to take advantage of the opportunities that God has given to me? That will make a difference in your awareness and in your willingness to take the opportunities that you have. We just don't escape from this idea of prayerful preparation, folks. So if we're going to succeed in this whole idea of walking in wisdom toward them that are without, we have to have God's help to do that. We need His help to open up doors of utterance. We talked about that last week. That's a very important area where we need God's help. We also need His help to make our message effective. The message of our lives and of our lips. So all of that up to this point was introduction. All right, and so here we go now into the main lesson as we get into our three bullet points, three descriptions of the evangelistic wisdom we need if we want to reach people for Christ. And going back to your outline, they are, number one, use our time wisely. Number two, choose our words wisely. And number three, use our tools wisely. Those are our three main points. It's going to take us 2 weeks to cover them. Tonight, we're just going to be talking about point number one. Use our time wisely, choose our words wisely, use our tools wisely. But now let's start out tonight talking about using our time wisely. Would you look back at verse 5? Notice what he says immediately after this command. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. All right, so we understand the command. Make your lifestyle, your daily walk, a walking about of life, make that a walk of wisdom, a lifestyle of wisdom specifically toward the unsaved. Be always walking wisely toward this group of people. That's the command. And now, the first description of how that is done. Everything else, folks, in verses 5 and 6, grammatically, they hang onto that command. Okay? That is the main trunk of the tree. These are some like branches, okay? They're all descriptions of how we walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Number one is redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. The word redeem means to buy it back or to buy up our time eagerly and always. All right, so the idea is we are to be passionate collectors of time, buying up all that is to be found, buying it up anywhere and everywhere we can. I wonder, are there any passionate collectors here tonight? Does anybody here tonight have something that they really enjoy collecting? Just slip up your hand if you are passionate. Daniel, what do you collect?
Airsoft
guns. All right. Dr. Rickard? I could answer that one for him. Let me tell you, he is passionate about collecting books. I don't know, one day their whole apartment will be full of books and they'll be sleeping on cots in the middle of the floor or something. But no, I'm just exaggerating. But they do love books. Any other passionate collectors here? There are only two. Nancy?
It's not quite a collection. I learned how to grow violets.
Oh, violet. Okay.
Oh,
okay. She got you on the violets thing. Okay, good. Anybody else? Going to admit it? Shirley, what do you collect?
Lighthouses.
Okay, good, good. All right, so we have a few passionate collectors and maybe some others that just didn't want to fess up. But yeah, there's lots of things that people love to collect. Some people collect antiques, some, you know, collect baseball cards. That's, you know, some people collect classic cars. No budget category, I guess. You know, there's some ladies out there that are passionate about purchasing shoes. You know, you just can't have too many pairs of shoes. Maybe purses, maybe other accessories. On the other hand, there's some men out there that are just as passionate about collecting their fishing rods and their hunting gear and their firearms and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, I think about my kids, you know, I think just about everyone of my kids has had something that they've really enjoyed collecting. Kenton, he has a nice rock collection. He got passionate about that, and he started collecting rocks when he was a young a boy, and Katie. Now I'm gonna fess up on Katie. She has a huge collection of stuffed animals, and she would love more. I said, what are you gonna do with them? I mean, you know, your bed's already full. I mean, where are they gonna go? But we've had some interesting conversations about the stuffed animals. My son Justin, he enjoys collecting coins now, and so when we have our birthday time together for his birthday, he likes to go up to the coin store in Olathe and look over what they have. And so I think most of us, probably, if we start to think about it, we have something that we get excited about redeeming from the store, you know, or the wherever, eBay or the marketplace, or an opportunity to shop and to buy something for ourselves so that we can use it for ourselves or so we can add it to our collection. But what the Apostle Paul says here in this passage is that born again children of God, we are supposed to bring a purchasing passion to how we use our time for the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you stop and think about it for a minute? What motivates the collector? Why does somebody collect a particular thing? I started to think about that. I can think of basically two strong motivations. Number one is a passionate interest, maybe we'd even call it a love for the thing that is being collected. I just love whatever it is, and so that's why I collect them. Okay. Another reason that you would collect something is if you became aware of the fact that you had a great need for that item. Okay, like, for example, when we lived in Tennessee, you know, and they would say a snowstorm is coming in. And you'd go to the store and everybody was, I mean, clearing the bread off the shelves, clearing the milk out. And why were they doing that? They thought they were about to get snowed in. I got to collect a few loaves of bread. I got to collect a few gallons of milk here because, after all, we might get snowed in for a while. They weren't necessarily in love with milk or in love with bread, but they realized, hey, I could have a need for this, and so I better make sure I've got plenty. Right? All right, so what motivates us to redeem our time for Christ? Number one is going to be love for Christ. That love will motivate us. And then secondly, I think also, if we really become aware of the fact that we have a great need to make the most of our time and the most of our opportunities, if we really see those things as irreplaceable commodities that we really need to have, then we're going to be motivated to make the most of them, to redeem them, to buy them for ourselves. So the idea of this passage here is that you're not to allow your time to sit around idle and unclaimed in the marketplace of life, but rather you are to go to the marketplace and you are to purchase that time and make it yours and put it to work right away for the Lord Jesus Christ. We find the same exact command in Ephesians 5:16. I think I mentioned before, Colossians and Ephesians have a lot of parallels. You find one right here because in Ephesians 5:16, the Apostle Paul gives us the same command. He says, redeem the time. And why? Because the days are evil. You ever wondered what does it mean, the days are evil? I mean, how are the days evil? I think we get some insight right here as we look at this parallel passage in the book of Colossians, folks. We need to redeem the time because people desperately need to hear about Christ. The days are evil. We live in a world that is dark with ignorance, sin, deception, as we were talking about just a moment ago, and these people are out there wandering in the darkness. It's getting darker all the time. Folks, we live in a day when there are billions of people in this world who are lost and on their way to hell. And more are dying without Christ today and every day. So therefore, we each have a responsibility to redeem the time. We must use our time wisely toward the lost and take every advantage of every opportunity to impact them for Christ. I like what one commentator said about this verse. He said that we need to be willing to pay for opportunities to witness for the Lord. Think about that. We need to be willing to pay for opportunities to witness for our Lord. We should be so eager to properly and powerfully speak the mystery of Christ, like the Apostle Paul, that we're willing to pay for opportunities to do so. And how do we do that? Do we pay for it in money? Do we get out our checkbook and write a check to somebody? No. Folks, we pay for it in time and effort. Time and effort. That's how you pay. That's how you redeem it. So let's just get down to where the rubber meets the road here. Let's talk about how to pay for the privilege to speak wisely for Christ. I think we see three ways in this passage that we're examining. First of all, we redeem our time toward the lost by spending time in prayer. That's what we learned last week, and we've been talking about that. Effective evangelism always starts with prayer. We need God to open doors, so we must be continuing and watching in prayer, especially for open doors to speak to people about Christ for ourselves and for other people. And folks, that's going to take an investment of time. If we're really going to pray about this, it's going to take some time to pray for these open doors. But that's one of the ways that we pay for our witnessing opportunities. One of the ways that we redeem our time. We buy it up and make it ours so that we can use it for Christ. Number two, we also redeem the time by looking for open doors and expecting to find them and going through them when they open. So we pray expectantly, and then we're ready to move forward when God answers our prayers. Wide open doors to declare the gospel do not come without much prayer. We talked about that. So we need to pray for opportunities, and we need to take advantage of the opportunities that we're given to speak to unsaved people about Christ. Then number three, redeeming the time toward the lost is going to require us to be equipped in study and in the Spirit. If we want to be able to present Christ clearly to people, we must be prepared in these areas. The really good news is, you know, you don't have to have a degree in theology to speak wisely and effectively for Christ. But on the other hand, God doesn't place any premium on ignorance. All right? As a matter of fact, we have a command to study to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen who need not to be ashamed because we are able to rightly divide the word of truth. So that's our goal. We need to be students of the word. And the fact of the matter is, there are all kinds of tools and resources available to us today for serious Bible study than ever before. We have everything we need. Not only that, but evangelistic materials and apologetic materials, all this kind of stuff is being produced today in abundance. It's out there, it's available, and many of those things can be very helpful to prepare us to be effective witnesses for Christ. That's one reason why we're developing a library, a church library of these kind of materials, because I want them to be available for our people to study and to equip themselves. But most of all, not only do we need to be serious students of the Word, we have to be Spirit-filled students of the Word of God if we want to speak the wise speech of heaven to the unsaved. And so that really comes into our point on using our tools wisely, and we're going to talk about that next week. But as we close out tonight, let me just share with you three thoughts. Why we should use our time wisely toward the lost. Do you have any sense of urgency about this matter? Sharing Christ with the unsaved? And are you taking any positive steps in that direction? I mean, a walk involves steps, right? We should be progressing in this direction of knowing how to answer every man. Are you taking any wise steps to redeem your time? I think we should for three reasons. And number one is because their time, the time of the unsaved, is running out. Their time is running out. Okay, today could be the last day that that particular person will ever have to hear the gospel and be saved. James says our life is but a vapor. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. The psalmist tells us that the ungodly are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. You know, when I cut my grass around my house, I often get grass on my sidewalk, a driveway, and so on. And I do have a little blower. I can take that blower out there and I can blow it off. But I've also learned that where we live, that if I don't get much of a chance to blow off my sidewalk and driveway, it really doesn't matter too much because the wind will take care of that business for me. especially if it's a windy day. I mean, you know, and folks, that's what the Bible's talking about. The unsaved are like that grass, you know, and like the useless plant material. It's cut down and it dries out and the wind takes it and it's gone. So we need to make it a priority to speak wisely to people about Christ while they still have time. But not only that, we need to do this while we have time also. That's point number two, because our time is running out as well. And right now I'm referring to the time that's remaining to us to build gold, silver, and precious stones upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, our lives are going to be evaluated. Our building is going to be evaluated to see the quality of the workmanship. Did we build with things that will stand the test of fire and will last for eternity? Or did we waste our time putting a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble on that glorious foundation that was laid for us by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? Soon we will give an account at the Bema Seat for the things done in this body. So I think we need to do like Moses said, we need to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And that includes the wisdom of an effective witness, the walking of wisdom that we're talking about in this passage. To speak clearly and urgently to others about Christ. I was thinking about this point tonight and I thought about this gospel song. Must I go an empty-handed, thus my dear Redeemer meet? Not one day of service give Him, lay no trophy at His feet. Must I go an empty-handed, must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet Him, must I empty-handed go? Oh, the years in sinning wasted, could I but recall them now, I would give them to my Savior, to His will, I'd gladly bow. The last verse says, oh, ye saints, arouse, be earnest, up and work, while yet 'tis day. Ere the night of death o'ertake thee, strive for souls while still you may. Must I go an empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet Him. Must I empty-handed go? You know, on our missions conference, we heard a message from our keynote speaker about the impact that individual choices of life make for us and the difference that it makes. And he talked about how a couple of soul winners knocked on his door one night. What if a couple of soul winners had decided that particular evening, we have other things to do tonight than go soul winning? I mean, we can do that anytime, but we have better things to do tonight. We make these little choices and we think that they really don't matter, they really don't count. But folks, one day we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and are we going to come with something to show Him? Or are we going to stand there empty-handed? Like that person in the parable of the talents, that servant who buried his little talent in the ground and he did nothing with it. And when the master came, he had nothing to show. And he was ashamed. We need to walk in wisdom toward the unsaved because our time is running out. Whether it's the end of life and death, if the Lord tarries, or whether it's the rapture. The trumpet sounds. You know, that'll be a glorious moment, but as I have a book in my office, there's one thing that you can't do in heaven. You know what that is? That's witness for the Lord Jesus and win somebody to Christ. Soul winning will be over in heaven. Having that joy of seeing somebody come to Christ, that'll be gone. There won't be any more of that being done there. The time for that is now. Number three, we also need to redeem our time because the world's time is running out. The world's time is running out. The Lord Jesus Christ is returning soon. The night's coming when no man can work. And it is getting darker and darker out there all the time. Spiritually speaking, what do we often do when we are in a situation where we might have an opportunity to witness? Well, isn't it true that we often tell ourselves, I'll witness to my friend next time, tomorrow? Folks, if God opens the door today, you better go through the door today. It's not very wise to fail to go through the open door of utterance. And on the other side of that coin, while we do pray and we trust God to open doors, don't think that you can't witness to somebody until a door, you know, slaps you in the face. There will be some times when the opportunity just presents itself and that door swings open and just kind of knocks you over. But there will be some other times where you have to go up and rattle the doorknob to see if the door's open. You have to make some effort. You have to initiate some conversation. You have to try to turn that conversation to the gospel. And that's one of the things we're going to be learning as we go on in this class, about turning a conversation to the gospel. Now, if you try to turn a conversation to the gospel and the door closes, you know, that person rejects that overture or whatever, then I guess you take that from the Lord and you keep on praying. Pray harder for the door to open in the future. I just shared with you last week about this man who talked about winning the son of E.M. Bounds to Christ and how he went to him several times before that right opportunity came. So keep looking, keep trusting, keep praying, and then if the door opens, don't let the grass grow under your feet. So here's the final question as we evaluate this lesson tonight. Are you redeeming your time? Are you demonstrating evangelistic wisdom toward the unsaved? Specifically by praying, by looking for open doors, and doing your best to go through the doors that God opens. And number three, by equipping yourself for a wise witness. All right, we'll continue there next week. Let's divide up for prayer this evening.